Morning, church.
Morning.
Buenos dias, iglesia.
Yes.
Yes. Today, let's talk about poverty. And I want to begin talking about physical poverty. And it stems from a Wednesday night discussion. We had a really good Wednesday night discussion about how do we deal with those who are homeless? What is our reaction to the homeless people? What are some stigmas that we may have regarding people who are homeless? And I want to explore the theme further. I want to complete the thought process, maybe. Maybe begin a new thought process with this sermon. I try to think about some reasons we may hesitate to help a homeless person. Maybe some reasons that pop up in my mind when I see a homeless person, the things that get in my way, perhaps, of helping somebody who is homeless. I may ask myself, are they truly poor? Number one, maybe they're faking it and just trying to get a free gift today. I may say to myself, these poor people, these homeless might use what I give on drugs. I can't give them money because they're going to buy drugs on it, as if I know automatically what they're going to do with that money. Number three, I may say to myself, I have a job. They should get a job. I'm not going to support their work out in the streets. Or I may say, I do not want to assist laziness. They're just lazy people, so I do not want to assist. And I don't want to be part of the process of their laziness, so I will not give them anything. When I see a young person, I say, man, they're young, okay? They can work. So no, I don't want to give them anything either. Or finally, I may say to myself, this is a scam. I am being scammed, and it's always a scam. Everything's a scam, and I don't want to become part of a scam. Just in case someone thinks I'm picking on them, which I never do, by the way, these are thoughts I have had as well. And perhaps you have these thoughts, have had these thoughts, still have these thoughts, or have more thoughts at this time period. And I want to challenge these thoughts this morning about what it means to be people who are a giving people. See, if I begin to think this way, if I run a homeless person through a list of categories that they must pass before they have before they deserve my grace, I have to admit that I have made, therefore, physical homelessness and poverty, I have made them a brand new category unto myself. Somehow, I have placed this particular issue, this particular sin, if you will, in a brand new category. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. Romans 2:11, in the KJV, says no respecter of persons. It doesn't mean God respects nobody. It means God does not favor anybody. Romans 2:11. In the NASB, it says that there is no partiality with God. So in God's eyes, God is extremely fair. It is hard to be extremely fair. There are so many things that get in the way of us being fair, but God does not have those problems. God is extremely fair. So he views everybody in the same way. There's no partiality with God. This means God doesn't favor anybody. But it also means that God doesn't especially hate anybody either. There's no sin or sinner that God has a brand new category for in his mind. Jesus Christ died for all sins. There are no sins that he says, well, that requires a further sacrifice, or I didn't die for those sins. No. Christ died for all sins, and he does not hate especially any kind of sinner. When I read Matthew 13:1-8, that parable means a whole variety of things, but what I see clearly is the sower putting the seed out to everybody. He doesn't even check first where he's putting the seed out. He just gives it to everybody. Matthew 13:1-8, for me this also shows our Christianity, how we should be. We should be blessing people equally no matter what. Matthew 13:1, that day Jesus went out of this house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. What an amazing crowd that must have been. He had to get in a boat to escape him. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. And the birds came along and ate them. I mean, didn't he know that could happen? Maybe he should have thought more about where he sowed the seed. No, he just put it everywhere. He didn't check for to see the best chance of his seed working out properly. No, he gave it out no matter what. Verse 5, others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Wasn't he wasting that seed? Couldn't he see that that was a bad place to put seed? No, it didn't matter to him. He put it there anyway. Verse 7, others fell among the thorns. Bad place to put seeds. Think about that. Run through a list first. No, he put it even among the thorns. And the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And I love how Christ says, he who has ears, let him hear. It means if you have common sense, use it here. If this is talking to you, let it talk to you. Think about what this verse is saying. So this is an example of Christ. This is an example of Christianity. Therefore, it should be our example. But we, however, we make certain sins and certain sinners greater or smaller in our lives based upon what is important to us, based upon our experiences, based upon what we value or what we hate. So it is easy for us living in rich, expensive San Jose with how hard we have worked to get what we have. And it's easy for us to therefore give special rules for the poor and those who are not doing so well. We say, I did it this way. You didn't do it that way. So you are at fault, therefore, somehow, in some way, form, or fashion. You don't deserve my grace, therefore. When we are to bless everybody in the same way as God blesses everybody, no matter what. We see a homeless person or a poor person and might run them through our special checklist to see if they qualify for our good grace. Are they truly poor? Are they on drugs? Should they have a job? Are they too young? Am I being scammed? Forgetting what the word grace means. I said, do they qualify for our good grace? But we forget what the word grace actually means. Let's review what grace means. Grace means, in a Christian belief, the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. It's the free and unmerited. There's no merit behind it. You don't deserve this grace. That's what grace means. To say someone deserves my good grace destroys the meaning of the word grace as an oxymoron. Nobody has earned grace. That's the nature of what grace is. But it should still be given. It should still be passed out. We should still have a heart for those and desire to give our good grace. Well, we might argue, well, that word grace applies to salvation of our souls. It's talking about something deeper than giving to the poor. This is talking about Christ's sacrifice for us. This is between Christ and ourselves. That's where grace falls in the situation. I mean, in normal life, we may argue. In normal life, we've got to use our common sense a bit more. But yes, Christ gave his free grace to us. It's between Christ and ourselves. Well, it is literally not different at all. When discussing giving to those who are poor, thinking about the homeless, there is no difference between that and what we have between Christ and ourselves. There's no difference. You say, where's that verse? Well, I'm going to find you a verse which I don't quite comprehend myself. When I read this verse, if Christ did not say this verse, I would say, we shouldn't talk this way. But Christ said it. And even as I read it to you, I don't quite comprehend the depth of this verse. I'm afraid to take it too far. But what I do see in this verse is that there is no difference between what we give to the poor and how we are with Christ. There's no difference whatsoever. Matthew 25. Tough verse here, guys. Watch this. Matthew 25, beginning of verse 31. Matthew 25:31. And again, I don't fully comprehend this verse myself. I'm reading this to you. That's why I barely preach upon it. I can't get it fully yet. But I know this much. It applies to this topic this morning. Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered together before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Poor goats. Goats have done nothing wrong. It's just that goats by nature are a bit rebellious while sheep follow. So this analogy, nothing against goats. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So these people are going to heaven because of something. All right. They're going to go to heaven prepared for them from the beginning. And here's why. Because Christ says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Christ says, I was thirsty and you gave something to drink. Christ says, I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. It's like, my first thought would be, Christ, when did that happen? You came to earth as a child, as a baby. You gave your grace to my sins. You died on the cross for my sins and rose again in glory. I don't recall any of these things happening. And that's the next question. Then a righteous person will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, okay, and again, I don't understand this, but it's just true. Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them did it to me. I don't get it, but it's there. And I see a direct link, therefore, between our charity and our salvation. Our charity in Jesus Christ. His grace for us and our grace is all linked together. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, for which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Yes, eternal fire is very sad. Hell is forever, as heaven is forever. So don't go there. Verse 42, for I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they with the elders will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So grace literally is the same exact thing. It's the same discussion that we're having here. It's a very scary discussion about how we view and treat those who are poor, impoverished. I pray that we can all one day understand that the gospel message isn't just words. It certainly is partially words. But it is not just words. It is not just believe and baptize, you'll be saved, and go on your way. No, it is our lives as a result of those words. That's also the gospel. How we do, what we do as a result of that gospel helps to bless and give the gospel to other people. We have to live it and be it. People will listen to us with the gospel if we are living as a result of the gospel. If the gospel is words alone, it is not the gospel anymore. It'll be ineffective. It requires life. It requires people. It requires us to prove it. If we live a life in which we are simply talking the gospel, praying, and that's it, and not doing what the Word of God says, not caring for the poor, not thinking about people who are having rough times, it results in a very boring Christianity. Are we bored today as Christians? Is our Christianity boring today? Are you bored right now as a Christian? I would ask you then the next question, what are you doing for the Lord today? How are you glorifying God? I have never seen anybody who is busy in ministry bored as a Christian. It does not go together. I have seen bored Christians who aren't doing anything. I have seen that many, many times. They just go to church and that's it. I'm bored. I'm bored. Okay. What are you doing for the Lord then? Well, what do we do on that checklist, you know, that I went through today? Are they truly poor? Are they on drugs and need a job? They're lazy. I'm being scammed. What if those points were true? Because I'm not naive. Sometimes it is true. I'm from New York, okay? Trust me. New York is full of scam artists, okay? I can buy you a Rolex for $10 any day of the week in New York, all right? What if some of those points are true? Well, duh. The Bible has something about that. Matthew 7:6. I mean, we have to, Christianity is not stupidity, guys. It really isn't. Matthew 7:6 is very clear. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they would trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. It's not talking to dogs and swine, about dogs and swine. It's talking about people. We have to understand our time, our energy, and our money. We should not give it to things that we know will trample beneath it. I got it. And also, we have Matthew 10:16. Jesus Christ says, don't be stupid out there. Matthew 10:16. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Okay, so I want to clarify that the Bible does have that covered. But until we do find out we're getting scammed or it's not being honest or things are being wasted or it's going to drugs, until we do find out, please don't let fear of those things mess up our ability to love. I'll say it again. Until we do find out these things are taking place for sure, let us not allow our fear of that list prevent us from being people who show love. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave. The first result of loving is always going to be giving, really. If someone says they love you, but they give you nothing, it's not love, okay? Last night, we spoke about that, how it's so good to give as a church because that's what love, that's what churches should do, that we give. So I'm happy to bless the people, the church in India. If we allow fear into our love, love disappears. Fear and love do not go together very well at all. 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. This is what happens to us if we let love mess up our fear. Fear mess up our love. 1 John 4:18 is very clear. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. And the original context is that we should not fear, if we should not have a fear of anything in this world because fear usually involves sin and punishment going to hell. But I would also argue that if we add fear to our loving, if we add fear to our giving, we're afraid that our money or our time or our efforts will be used the wrong way, that we cannot love properly. And that's the issue if we allow fear into our love. So essentially, here's what happens if we allow fear into our love. This is what happens. And I said earlier today and last night that if we give, we are blessed. The receiver is blessed, but we are also blessed. But if we mess up our, if we don't give, we mess up our own spirituality by letting fear mess up our love. We are not capable of giving. We are not capable, and are therefore our blessings are deleted in our own lives. Do you want to feel blessed? Bless somebody. If you don't feel blessed, are you blessing somebody? There's an old Jewish proverb that I read recently with Nicole. You know, Nicole wants to always read books with me, and I can't stand it. I don't like reading books. I don't like doing it. But whenever I do, it's always good. It's always good. So, Nicole, keep on making me read books with you. It's wonderful. And one of these books said, old Jewish proverb, it's better to give one shekel 1,000 different times than 1,000 shekels one time. Because each time you give, you become a kinder person. Isn't that awesome? You know, it isn't just one-time blessing. I'm going to do one time. No, let's be people who give on a regular basis because we become better and better people every time we give. Another proverb. This one's kind of scary. And this is why this is a scary one. When a poor man asks you for aid, do not use his faults as an excuse for not helping him. For then God will look at your offenses and he is sure to find many. That's a problem. If I look at somebody and say, I'm not going to give you anything because of, man, how will God view me? What is God's list in my life? How many things does God know about me that are wrong? I'm afraid to find out. I mean, let's again look at how we make certain sins really bad and stay away from those sins, stay away from that people, and other sins I'm here to help you with that. That sin I'm here to help out with. I'm there for you. Why do we have certain sins that we love to help out with and therefore, and certain sins we want to put aside and say, can't touch those? Why? Why? I know why we do. Past trauma. This morning we're discussing trauma. Past trauma. Current circumstances. Culture. These are all reasons that we have elevated and escalated or put aside certain sins. But we have, as Christians, the power and the strength to overcome these things and be people who are equal opportunity sowers, if you will. What if we treated other sinners the way we treated people who are in poverty? That is probably their fault. What if we treated everybody that way? What if every single person who had a problem, we ran them through a list? Because physical poverty is only one kind of poverty. It's only one kind of poverty people go through. It's one that we see. But people of all kinds, this poverty of all different sorts and sizes in our church, outside of our church, and it requires help. And guess what? It's probably their fault. It's probably still their fault. I came to a conclusion. At one point in my life, I was like, you know, if you sin and it's your fault and you messed up about it, well, that's your fault. But then I realized everybody's a victim of sin, no matter what. Sin victimizes everybody. Nobody knows what they're getting into with sins. Nobody knows. There's nobody who gets into sin and thinks they're the master of sin. Sin messes up everybody. At some point, every single person is a victim of their own sins. Every single person. Nobody wants to have what happens. Sin messes up everybody's plans in their own life. So everybody's a victim of sin. And everybody requires mercy one day. We all require mercy one day. Do we run the same list for people who are in emotional poverty? They run through a checklist first, like I'll help you out until I... Do we run the same list for people who are going through poverty resulting from abuse? Do we have a checklist that people who are in some kind of spiritual poverty, of pain, must pass before we help? Is the sin of laziness something that we can't fight as Christians, but we're there for other sins? If you're lazy, I can't help you though, but I'm there for everything else. James said, as we close, James said that people came into church, book of James, James said that people came into church with the clear sin of materialism. But the whole church was there for that sin, see? You have too many things. We'll help you out with that. Come into our church. We'll help you overcome that sin. You have too many things. That's a horrible thing. Come to our church, please. What a horrible sin. James 2, 1 through 4, that's what's happening here. These people, he says, these same people are hurting you, bringing you to court, abusing you, but because they have money, you want them into your church. See, there are certain sins that we like, he says. James 2, 1 through 4, my brethren, do not hold your faith in your glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. There it is. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man with dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? So I have one prayer as we close. I have one prayer as we close. It's a thank you prayer to God, Jesus Christ. And it's very simple. I just want to tell Jesus Christ, and I hope we can all say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins when and while I was failing every one of those points on the checklist. As at one point in my life, I was all those things. And yet Christ died for me. It didn't matter that I was completely unworthy of those things. I was purposely sinning. I was purposely not doing what was right. I was purposely doing what was wrong, and it was all my fault. And Christ gave up his entire life for that. And so I do pray that we can be people who are like that when it comes to thinking about those who are poor. And again, when I first wrote this sermon, I wanted to focus on all kinds of poverty. It ended up being only physical poverty. But there's all kind of poverty around us, in this church, outside of this church. Let us not prejudge and not want to help for some silly reason. Let us be there for them. And as Christ gave himself to us, gave us all a chance, let's give everybody a chance around us and be the church of Christ. The Bible says if you believe in him and are baptized, you will be saved. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.